All right, so have you guys ever played the game of Jenga? That's kind of what the idea is that if you have just like all the bricks like next to each other, and you got like four across and four on top and four across all the way up, that tower is extremely, extremely tight and can hold and really pretty much is going to be there forever. But when you start moving little pieces of bricks out all the way across the top, the more pieces that are missing, the more unstable the tower becomes, right? So if you think of the church as the tower, and you start pulling out all these little pieces, and these bricks, by the way, are you, right? So if everybody's involved and everybody's a part of the tower is extremely strong and tight, and it's not going anywhere. But then we start pulling little pieces out, the tower becomes very unstable. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We want everybody that's a part of Daybreak to be in the tower, tightly involved, and then we are strong. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And this morning, we want to look at Acts chapter 2 and some different passages to show us how, Lord, you have created us with a purpose. And Lord, that you have designed the church to be a place that reaches the world with the gospel. Lord, that we are to serve and minister to other people on your behalf, that we are your hands and your feet, and the words that we say are come straight from Scripture, and you desire to guide us and direct us. So Lord, this morning we pray that you help us just to understand what it is that you would have us to do with your word. How do we apply it to our lives? And we pray this in your name. Amen. So this morning in your outline, if you look in your bulletin, we're going to look at what is a church. That's kind of the first thing. So before you get involved in a church, we might want to kind of define the term. What is a church? And when many people hear the word church, they think of lots of different things. They think of guys with gowns on. They think of little funny hats. They think of hierarchy, or they think of boring sermons, right? They think of just all types of different things in the life of what you might think of as a church. So it might be helpful for us just to look at what is that. So let's define it. The Greek word translated church means the called out ones, those that have been called out. And in Ephesians 5:22, we see the church is described as Christ's bride. In John 15:1, it's described as the branches on a vine, with Christ being the vine. The church has been seen as a flock in John 10, a household in Galatians 6, adopted children in Romans 8, and a building or a temple with Christ as its foundation in Ephesians 2. Now, all of these are just different analogies that God gives us to help us get a grasp on what exactly are we talking about, this group of people. The most unique, I believe, of all of the scriptures when defining the church is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is what we read earlier. And it's just as the human body is made up of different parts that function together, the church is a body of individuals called by the Holy Spirit, called out ones, who are brought together in union with Christ and the Holy Spirit to do something. We have a purpose to work together as a whole. Now, the passage that I love that we read earlier is the idea of your body parts, which of course is humorous, it's hyperbole, or he's using like humor to try to teach us something. But if your hand were to go, you know what, I'm out of here, well, it can't really go anywhere if it wanted to anyway, but it could just say, you know what, I'm not going to participate in this whole body thing anymore, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. Or the eye just wants to hang out and just kind of be quiet for a little while and just, I'm not going to look around anymore. And all of the different things that if your body parts were to say, we're not doing that anymore, it hurts the whole body. So I just think that's awesome. So Christ was manifest in a physical body. He was in the heavens, and then he came down to earth, and he is now manifest in people who form the body. So the church is actually called the body of Christ, is that we're to be his hands and his feet, and we are dependent on each other just as the parts of the human body are dependent upon each other. And in church, which is very exciting, all of the barriers that are found everywhere else should be broken down. There's no race or gender or socioeconomic divisions and barriers, all of these things fall apart when you come into the life of the church. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. So everyone who is a Christian is indwelt by Christ, and that's what makes up the church. So if you say, Drew, what's the church? It's those that have been called by God, who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who gather together to do something. There's to do something. They work together as a body. Everyone who is a Christian is indwelt with Christ. Matthew 16 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ built his church and is continuing to build his church today on people. It's not a building. It's not some stained glass or modern-looking structure. It's people. And he continues to build it every day. And we are a part of that. And it says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, which means that nothing that Satan could try to do is going to ever ultimately destroy or split the church. Now, he does get a foothold every now and then. Let's be honest. I mean, every now you hear of churches all the time where they allow sin to come in, or they don't deal with sin, or they don't implement things that they're supposed to be doing, or they allow ungodly teaching and things like that to happen. And eventually, over time, the church is split and it falls apart and Satan gets a foothold in the church. But our goal is to be united and to work together. And if we are united and working together as a body, Satan cannot get a foothold in it. Hades cannot overcome it. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, if you would. If you turn in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to spend a good portion of our time this morning in that book, Acts chapter 2, in that chapter specifically. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And this is the opening part is the day of Pentecost. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, they meaning the disciples. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the feast of Pentecost was kept in remembrance of the giving of the law to Moses in the Old Testament. So they would gather together and they would celebrate the law and these different things. And then as they've gathered for this special meeting, this religious festival, suddenly there was a new way of relating to God. Just like that. Suddenly. No longer did you have to go to a priest or go to the temple or any of those other things. Suddenly, just within a moment, there was a new way of relating to him. Not through the law or the breaking it or keeping it, where God is far off and approached only through priests and a high priest. Now God himself would take up residence within the life of every believer. Everyone who has said, I am now a follower of Christ. I give him my heart and my life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within them. And they can read the scriptures, and they can understand it, and they can follow and be Christ ambassador and all these other things that we see played out through the rest of the New Testament. God would direct the new believer individually. The Holy Spirit would fill the believer as a wind would fill a sail of a ship and guide it. This morning, let me ask you this. When was the last time you really sat down and you opened up the Word and you prayed with your heart and you said, this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's as though I'm being guided like air in a sail. I believe most of us are constantly struggling with doubt. I just don't know. It may be this. It could be this. I just don't know. We have to listen for the voice. We have to pay attention. What is he calling us to do? And then it says in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Which means they shouldn't be speaking that. They're Galileans. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Pamphylia and Egypt, all the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? In one city, Jerusalem, was a representative from every nation under heaven. All the different nations were all gathered there. Under in that one city, and every representative speaking in his own native language, God gathered a group of people from every nation under heaven to hear and see something amazing. God had already performed a miracle even before the tongues of fire. He wanted the world to hear and see and experience something. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 9, an act of grace had split all of mankind so that sin would not spread so quickly. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Let me just read it real quickly. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. Now, God had already told them, you don't stay in one spot. You need to spread out all over the entire world. Be fruitful and multiply. Move around. But they said, no, we want to stay here. We're going to build a tower. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and therefore confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was named, or it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means at one point, mankind had gathered together and they were rebelling against God. They said, we're not going to do what you say. We're not going to do what you want. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to build a tower up into heaven and we'll worship our own gods. In essence, they were worshiping themselves. Look at this mighty tower that we have built. Aren't we a great people? And God goes, no. That's not the plan. And so he caused them to have confusion. And so they couldn't communicate anymore. And so eventually they just spread out because they couldn't talk. They couldn't talk to communicate with each other. Now, where God had dispersed mankind to different tribes and nation, now in Acts chapter 2, he brings them back together. What it means is that this new church would be a place where people of different tribes and different cultures and different backgrounds and different races and different life experiences and all these different things and even languages were brought together to see God move. What does this mean? They would gather together to see God's hand move, and then they would ask the question, what does this mean? God, what is God doing? Now, the crowd didn't yet understand what all was happening in Acts chapter 2. The multitude of languages was only a sign to get them to listen. Like Moses to the burning bush, they were drawn, and they all wanted to know what was going on. What does this mean? And church is to be a place where God is moving. And like the burning bush to Moses, people are attracted to it because God is moving there. And they say, what is this? What is going on? I want to see. I want to investigate. How is it possible that a people that have different races and beliefs and backgrounds and regions and all of these different things are able to gather together and be united like a body and do great things for the Lord? How is that possible? And they're united and they come together. How is that possible? They attributed the multiplicity of languages from Galilean speakers about the wonderful gifts of God to drunkenness. Let's look and see how the people would respond. Verse 13, but others mocked and said, they're filled with new wine. Now, this response from some members of the crowd wasn't simply a suggestion explaining kind of what they had seen. It was mockery. They were mocking them. And the Greek word translated wine makes it clear that it was mockery because it wasn't the fermented wine. It was the new wine. It was grape juice is kind of the idea. Oh, look, they've been drinking a lot of grape juice. Well, obviously, they must be drunk. They were mocking them. Now, they attributed all these things to drunkenness, and there will be people that come to a church, a small group, a ministry that we try, an outreach thing that we do, and they will come and they will mock. And there will also be some that come that ask, what does this mean? What is going on? There are different types of people within the crowd. And so Peter stood and he preached how the mockers were mistaken. We see this in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then later on in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and all of what we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this to you, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, church is to be a place where you can hear how to call upon the name of the Lord. When people are there and they are asking, what do we do with this? Then church is to be a place where they can experience and learn about Christ, his miracles, his rejection, his crucifixion, and Christ rising from the dead, and the fact that death could not keep its hold on him. We bear witness to his exaltation and how he is Lord and how he is the Christ. In church, surrounded by truth, there are those who will respond, what shall I do? What's the next step for me? What do I need to do next? What do I do with the fact of this Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead? What do I do with that? And so we have an opportunity, see in your outline, for spiritual growth, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Let me ask you this. This is the example that God has given us of what the church is to do. Are you devoted to the teachings of the apostles? Are you devoted to fellowship? Are you devoted to breaking bread together, which is just hanging out together, eating together, fellowshipping together, and to prayer? Are you devoted to those things? What would we do, or what would you do after 3,000 people received Christ and were baptized? What would we do if just suddenly, if we just preached a message or we did a ministry and 3,000 people were saved and baptized? They immediately began to study the Bible, meeting and holding each other accountable in fellowship, celebrating Christ's death and resurrection in the Lord's Supper, and praying together. That's what they did. Also, we see indeed a people of common purpose, seeing others one for Christ, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Peter preaches to the crowd, and his sermon is very simple. In essence, he said, you are designed to have a relationship with God. Here's how he made that relationship possible. He goes on to say that 3,000 people believed that day, and the church was born. That's where the church began, was right there in that sermon. The church is a group of people having believed in Christ, now growing spiritually together and reaching out to others so that they can know this wonderful gift and receive it. It's growing. It's becoming more awesome and more mighty. Is that God moves and people are saved. And then these people gather together and they study. And then they, out of this love for Christ and desire to follow him, they then reach out to other people. And it's just one step to the next step to the next step. We fast forward the clock thousands of years, and there are over 400,000 churches in America, and that number multiplies as we look at the rest of the world exponentially. There's no telling how many millions know Christ. Church is still a place where God moves, still a place where people respond to the truth, still a place of gospel, of spiritual growth, and it's still a place of seeing others one for Christ. Why would we want to be a part of that? That's kind of the next thing. There's nothing greater to be a part of. There is nothing on this face of the earth that's better, that's more fulfilling, that has ultimate more value than being a part of the local church. Because thousands, millions of people are one to Christ that way. That is the way that God has established for people to come to know him. Us united, working together toward the common purpose of coming to know Christ, growing in our faith, fellowshipping together, and reaching out and seeing other people one for him as well. It's a very simple plan. And it's the plan that God has established. So how do I get involved? Number one, I want you to get involved in small groups. Small groups, getting connected. On the welcome table, you're going to find that we've got some pages that you could sign up. If someone would like to start a new small group, that'd be great too. Just let me know. But just sign that up. Feel free to sign up. On that paper, a group leader is going to give you a call with any questions that you have, but you really need to get in a small group. Just like the early apostles found it very important to get together, to fellowship, to pray, and to study Scripture, that's the same need. We have that same need today. So if you come to know Christ here, Or if you are growing here, that's the next step for you. Get in a small group. It's our vision for small groups that they'll be a place where friendships are made and deepened. These friendships don't revolve around a football field or a soccer field or a bar stool or a poker table. That's not where friendships are established and grow. Deep, authentic, true relationships grow within the home, within the local church, where we truly get to the heart of who we are. We revolve around the Bible, and we love each other God's way. All right, next, look at these verses. I want you to listen to them. I'm going to give you three verses. I want you to listen to them, and can you tell me what they have in common? What do these verses have in common? John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Think about that one. The next one is John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd, Jesus. Here's the third one. Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, for you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Let me encourage you to write those verses down. If you haven't, go back and read them, maybe later when you in your quiet time. But all of these are examples that describe Christians as being connected together. We're connected to Christ, the good shepherd, the head, the branch, the vine, but we're also connected to each other. But this commitment or this connection requires a commitment on the part of every Christian. This commitment is more than just attending. You're committed to connect with God's people. I want to go to the next step. It's not enough to just come. Now we must connect. You receive Christ and you're growing. Now let's get plugged in and get involved. And then we reach out and we share the gospel with other people. Small groups. Number two, play a role. Connecting with people is a great first step, but eventually you're going to need to play a role. God chooses to use people in his redemptive plan in the world. And here's the deal. Here's what I want you to think about with this, is that I think in a lot of people's mind, we say, you know what? I got a lot going on right now. And I think that I'm going to use a generic name. I know we have somebody in our church named this, but this is not them. It's a generic name. I'm going to let the Smiths handle that right now because you, Drew, you just don't know what I got going on. And then your neighbor sitting to your left or to your right, they're saying that same conversation in their brain. Man, you know what? We got the kids' soccer games, and we got these things going on, and maybe in about 6 months, when things kind of calm down, let me ask you, when do things calm down? Because if you know, let me know. Because I'm going to be looking forward to that day. I don't think they ever calm down. They never do. Your life is like a vase or whatever, some kind of container that's leaned over in a stream and it's constantly filled up. I don't care what you do, your time will just be taken away from you. So you have to decide, how am I going to use my time? Now, this is the picture that I wanted you to get about the church. Is that you got all these gaps inside it. But what if we were to take you and put you down here? And then we were going to take your neighbor, put them here. And then we put you here. The point is that the tower is made stronger when you get plugged in. Now, he chose to use Noah to build the ark, and he preached for 120 years. Before flooding the earth, God chose to use Rahab when the two spies entered Jericho. Jesus chose used 12 men to become his disciples. And today, God has chosen to use the church to carry out his mighty work. There is no other organization. There's no other group. There's no parachurch. This is it. We are the way in which the work of God is to be carried out. And he wants you to be a part of this plan. But not only does God desire to use us, he has made us in such a way that we need each other. So it's not just more for me to say, hey, it'd be great if you could get involved because we're stressed out. That's not really what I'm wanting to tell you. What I am trying to tell you is that we need you because you are uniquely made in a very special way. And so that when you, let's just say this little block and this big block, when I go to build the tower, I can't use them in the same way. They don't match up. That's why I built the tower in different shapes. Because I want you to know that the shapes are important, the different shapes. It's easy to build a tower where they're all the same, but the fact is that God didn't make us all the same because he wants us to relate together in a special way. You're unique, and we need you because God has sent you here to be a part of his mighty work. All right, let me read you a verse, 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have the Spirit within you for the common good. Also, 12 and 13, for just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in Christ, one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jew, Greek, slave, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We're united, but we're different. Third thing, we're going to wrap up real quick. Committing to the next step. Number three, committing to the next step. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love. Now, this is the ESV, but I love the NIV, which is to spur, or the King James, I can't remember which one, to spur one another along, which is the idea of a cowboy with a little spur on his boot, because it gives you a completely different look, does it not? Let's encourage one another versus let's spur each other along, right? Ow! That's painful. And sometimes it is painful, but it's the church that you come, that when you're gathered around people, that they gently, not me, it's not the pastor's job to get on everybody, because some people think that, well, Drew, not really saying anything to me, so I must be okay. No, that's not my role. My role is to teach you to encourage each other, to see what Scripture says. So when we gather together as a church body, we put our arms around these relationships and fellowships that we've established, and we say, let's move on. Let's go to the next step. Let's see what's the next thing that God has encouraged. And we, iron sharpens iron. It's the idea of all us encouraging one another. So commit to take the next step. In this upcoming week, I'm going to be sending out an email to you, and it's going to have a series of kind of next steps. And my goal is to try to have, no matter what step you're at, to try to encourage you to go to the next step, whatever it might be. If you are here for the first time, you're just checking us out, and that's awesome. The next step for you might be, hey, let's get together with Drew and let's sit down and drink some coffee. That might be the next step. If you've been coming a while and you know that you love this church and you're all on fire about what we're doing, the next step is going to be membership. And then you say, okay, well, I've been a member. Well, what's the next step? Get in a small group. And then, so I'm going to go through all of these steps with you. And we're going to say, what's the next step for me? And I want you to commit. That's going to be part of our prayer time here. Is that God has called me to take the next step, whatever it is. So during our prayer time in just a moment, I'm going to be asking you to pray about what is that next step for me. Let me read one last verse, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. We have to grow up. You can't stay immature forever. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We do all these things out of love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that has never really heard about you, and they are kind of freaking out about the blocks and different things. So, Lord, I just pray you'll clear all of that out of their mind. And you may have just laid it on their heart that they know that they don't have a relationship with you, and they have this sense of sin that's within them, and they know they haven't dealt with it. They know they don't have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that this moment you will help them understand that you came to this earth and you taught some wonderful things. You explained the Old Testament in a way that it was, you wrote it in a way that it was supposed to be understood. And the fact is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason that you came was to die on the cross, so that if a person receives this gift of forgiveness, then they can have eternal life with you in heaven forever. But they can also have a purpose here on earth now. And Lord, if that person's in this room and they've never given their heart to you, but they may like to do that now, then whoever that might be, you could say a prayer something like this to yourself: Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I know that I have just kind of lived for myself, and that I have done things that I know are not pleasing with you, and I know that that's causing a division. We're separated. So, Lord, I just want to ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and my life, and I want to start walking with you. I want to become a Christian. Also this morning, if you are a Christian within the room, and you know that you've allowed things to sneak in, to take priority over your relationship with Christ, then you need to confess that. And we're going to have a prayer time in just a moment. But I want you just to consider confessing those things and getting your heart right with the Lord. We live in times that are depressing and hard, but we do have a great hope in Jesus. And we have a church family that we could that can surround us with love, and we are to help each other. So find strength in that. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.